We saw previously the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And Paul moves on as he's been given thanks to God the Father, and he moves then into prayer. And it's that prayer for the Ephesians that we're going to be focusing on this morning, starting at verse 15. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So far God's word. Let's bring this word that we have open before us before him in prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul prays this morning prayed for the Ephesians, that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. Open our eyes this morning, we pray. Open our spiritual eyes to the wonderful truths and challenges of your word. Mold us. Shape us. Work in us, Holy Spirit, that we may leave this place further equipped to serve you in your kingdom, being reminded again of your wonderful mercies for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does your prayer life say about your relationship to the Lord? How's your prayer life doing? The reformer, Martin Luther said this: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. How is your prayer life? Could it do with some improvement? If it's like mine, I am sure you would say yes. I can always improve. Today we have a prayer that is an example for us. And in particular, there's a particular aspect of what we are to pray for, and that is the people sitting next to you and behind you and in front of you this morning. The Apostle Paul here gives us an example of how we are to pray for each other. What we are to pray for each other. First, this morning we're going to look at Paul's prayer as an example for us. And here we see the heart of the Apostle Paul, the heart that we are to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 15, "For this reason." For this reason. And he's looking back to the spiritual blessings that we looked at the other week. We're not going to go through all those again this morning, although we're going to touch on them as the Apostle Paul prays to apply that to the lives of the believers. This 202-word sentence, verses 3 through 14. Well, here in our prayer this morning, in Ephesians, we have another long sentence, one combined, one packaged train of thought. Because of the spiritual blessings, in light of those spiritual blessings, the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians. And as well as those spiritual blessings, he prays with thankfulness. He begins with thankfulness. The Ephesians have a reputation, and a good one. He says there in verse 15, "Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." I have heard of your faith, the love that you show others, he says. And straight away, that's an application for us this morning, brothers and sisters. Do we give thanks for each other? Do we give praise for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? That's not always easy to do, is it? We look at our own lives, broken, troubled relationships. You may be here in this church this morning and saying, "Well, I wish our church looked like that. I don't feel like I'm getting a lot of the love that is supposed to be in the church." What if you are here this morning and you say, "Well, there's not much to give thanks for"? Well, Paul isn't saying here in our passage that the Ephesians were perfect, that they could do no wrong. But he does give thanks for the fact that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And brothers and sisters, that's something that unites all of us here this morning that are in Jesus Christ. We have that common bond. Are you giving thanks for that? Do you give thanks for that? Do you give thanks for the love that is shown here in our congregation as we show love to each other? Paul gives thanks. He prays to God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He brings his prayer before heaven. He prays that the Holy Spirit may give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That God's Spirit would work in their lives. Now, the Ephesians had received the Holy Spirit. But what he's praying for here is that the Holy Spirit would work an increasing measure in their lives. In my Bible, and should be in yours as well, that verse 17, it says there about the Spirit of wisdom, capital S, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He prays that God would give the Ephesians the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, if you have friends that are in Pentecostal circles, you may sometimes hear them say, "I'm praying for a spirit of revelation." No doubt tied into a passage such as this. A spirit of revelation. Well, what Paul is praying for here is not that God would give them some new thought, some new word of knowledge from God, but rather that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes, verse 18, open their eyes to the wonderful truth that God says about himself. To the truth that they have learned, that they would be able to plumb those depths of wisdom. The Holy Spirit's wisdom, helping them on a deeper level to know more about the wonderful God they have. That they would see and experience the knowledge of God in their lives. That's Paul's prayer. And then he breaks it down into specifics of what that is going to look like. And it's to that that we turn our attention this morning. That's the focus. Our theme this morning is that we should pray for each other to know our spiritual blessings. We should pray for each other to know our spiritual blessings. Now that was quite a long introduction, wasn't it? I'm sure a few of you are wondering, well, has he told us what the main point is yet? We are there now. And I promise you that the points are going to be a little bit shorter and then expanding on the third point, just because I wanted to set the scene and have us all on the same page as we focus on the content of the prayer. That's our focus this morning. Are you with me? I see a few nods. If I've lost you, welcome back. This is our theme this morning. Our first point this morning, the first thing that we are to pray for each other, is there in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. What is it that he wants them to know? The first thing is the hope to which we are called. The hope to which we are called. Now we've come across this hope already in verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. What's that hope? It's the hope of salvation. It's the hope of eternity. It's the hope that knows that earth here is not our final destination, that we are headed for heaven. We are headed for glory. That there is a new heaven and a new earth that we are going to spend eternity in. Last week, as I began the sermon, we spoke about the false hope that non-Christians have at a funeral where they praise someone into heaven. He is with the angels at the moment, looking down and smiling on us. What do they base this hope on, non-Christians? On the good deeds that a person did, ignoring the bad. But really what it is, it's simply a wish. A wish that after death things will turn out okay. A hope that things are going to be okay. But that's not the hope that our passage speaks about this morning, brothers and sisters. The hope that is being spoken about here isn't wishful thinking. No, the hope that God has called us to is sure and certain. We live in the reality of a sure hope, called in Jesus Christ, chosen. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a deposit, a guarantee of our inheritance, a deposit for the future, that we have eternity with our Heavenly Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we should be living in the light of that hope. The sure hope of the future, not dwelling on the past, not worrying about the present. One author once said this: how we live our lives is determined in a large measure by how we see the future. I'll say that again. How we live our lives is determined in a large measure by how we see the future. If we look at the immediate future for New Zealand, things aren't looking that great right at the moment, are they? Things are looking pretty bleak. COVID is basically in every region in the North Island. This overnight, a case in Hawke's Bay, it's in the Manawatu, it's in Wellington. It's slowly making its way through the country. You read stories in the paper about how ICUs do not have the capacity for this wave that is supposed to be coming. The health system is already in overload. Warning saying that the vulnerable in society are going to bear the brunt. People have lost jobs in the past week. Families are at war, or at least in disagreement over vaccinations. It's very easy to be despondent at the moment, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, if all we do is look around at the life, the world that we're living in at the moment, If all we do is look around and place our hope in being vaccinated or not being vaccinated, if we place our hope in our government, we are placing our hope in the wrong place. And we are looking with the wrong eyes. We are to look and have our hope in eternity. To the call that we have been called, the hope of Jesus Christ, that means we will be secure in eternity. But Paul's point this morning is not simply to challenge us. His challenge is this. Are you praying that for each other? Are you praying that for each other? Are you praying that your brothers and sisters in Christ would know their hope, that they would know that their eternal future is secure? That we are united in Jesus Christ. He has called us. We belong to him, and nothing and no one can take us away from that call. Are you praying that for your brothers and sisters in Christ? We are to pray for each other that we would know the hope to which we are called. But secondly, we are also to pray for the knowledge of the riches of our inheritance. That's Paul's point, second point there in that verse 18. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now we can read the second half there, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in two possible ways. Verse 18, the second half of verse 18. This can be read in one way, that we are God's glorious inheritance. That God counts us as his blessing. That through Christ, God inherits us. That's one way that we can interpret this. But what's more likely is that Paul is speaking about the inheritance that the Ephesians received, that he's already spoken about, and that helps us understand what Paul is saying here, because he's already talked about our inheritance. Verse 14. Speaking about the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The inheritance that we shall receive in heaven, but also as part of that, the rich blessings, the spiritual blessings that we will experience in full in heaven, but we also experience now the blessings that Paul talked about last week. God has given us all these rich blessings. Lavish them upon us. Provided for us. So that we don't have to wait for heaven, but we already experience some of those blessings now. The inheritance that we have a little part of now. But whether it's God's, we are God's inheritance, or it's speaking about the inheritance that God has given us, the point that Paul is making here is this. That the Ephesians would know that God loves them. That we would know that God loves us and cares for us. That we are special, that we are valuable, so valuable that he sent us his son. Are you praying that your brothers and sisters will know how valuable they are to God? That they will know that God values them as his children? It also asks us the question this morning, where do we seek our riches? Where do we find our riches? Do we find it in money? Do we find it in property? Do we find it in our job? Do we find our riches in our relationships, whatever relationship that may be? What do you consider valuable? Do you consider the spiritual riches that God has given you the most valuable thing? Or is it something else here on this earth? But more than that, remember Paul's point here. Are you praying for each other that your brothers and sisters may find their riches in Jesus Christ? That they will look to their inheritance not on earth, but the inheritance that they have in Jesus Christ? Praying for knowledge of the riches of our inheritance, praying that we would know the hope to which we are called. But thirdly, praying for the greatness of God's power, that our brothers and sisters would know the greatness of God's power. And Paul spends a bit of time here explaining this, and we're going to spend a bit of time on this as we conclude this morning as well. In verse 19, Paul says this, that the Ephesians would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Toward us who believe. And to emphasize it here, he says, according to the working of his great might. Now, if you go and visit Lane and Aria and their house, their new house, ask Lane to show you his new setup with the solar panels there. It's very flash. And you can look at the panel there and you can see exactly how much power is being generated at the moment from the solar panels. A good day today, Lane? Not so good. Yeah, not so good. But you can see, and you can see when it's cloudy, how it doesn't produce as much. You can measure exactly how much power is coming into the house. Anyone else have solar power? Peter, you do as well. Have you got a fancy gadget like that as well? Can you see how much is coming in?
No, I'm not quite up there with Lane.
All right, okay. We can measure how much power is coming in. You can get meters too to measure how much power you're using in the house. But we can't do that with God's power. We cannot do that with God's power. We can't measure, we can't quantify it, we can't contain it, because God's power is immeasurable. It is so great. But Paul goes on to explain that while we can't measure this power, we can see it at work. God's power working according to his great might. How can we be sure of its effectiveness? Well, Paul takes the Ephesians, and he takes us under the hood, so to speak, of God's power. How that power has worked, how that power is working. In verse 20, he says that he worked this power, his glorious power, his great power in Jesus Christ. How did he do that? What does it look like? Well, he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Paul says. He raised him from the dead, and then he exalted him. He seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is seated, meaning that his work, that his price he had been paid, has been accepted. The job of paying for sin, and God has placed him in his power in the position of honor on the right hand side. We see God's power at work in placing Jesus Christ in heaven and accepting the sacrifice and placing him in authority over all things. That's what he does here. He lists for the Ephesians all possible authorities that they may need, but may see themselves under. Jesus Christ has been seated, verse 20, in the right hand in the heavenly places, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. There is no name, there is no one, there is no position that anyone can have that is above Jesus Christ. Not only in this age, but also in eternity, with that eternal age that has already entered here into this earth with Jesus Christ. And the Ephesians needed to hear that. They needed to know that God's power was at work, not just with earthly authorities, knowing that they faced persecution from time to time, but in Ephesians chapter 6, he's going to remind them of the spiritual battle that they're in. And he reminds them here that none of the spiritual forces of darkness are above our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is above them all. The Ephesians faced various enemies, various worries, various trials. Kind of sounds a bit like us, doesn't it? And he reminds them and reminds us that Jesus is Lord of all. God's power is at work through him. He raised him, he exalted him. And what is the purpose of God's power being demonstrated in Jesus Christ? Well, that's here where we see the beauty and the glory of this passage here. Jesus' name is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things, verse 22, under his feet. Everything is under Jesus Christ. But what's the purpose? It's there in the second half of verse 22. And gave him his head over all things, over every single thing, to what, boys and girls, if you're following along? He gave Jesus his head over all things to what? It's there at the end of verse 22. Can someone tell me? To the... I hear someone whispering it. Yes. He gave Jesus for the church. That's the purpose of God's power. God's power is made and God's power is used for the purpose of the church, for us. He rules all things. He holds creation together for the sake of his church. All for the church. The focus of God's power, his plan for history, is for us, his church. The church, who he describes here as his body, Christ's body. And then we come to that phrase at the end of verse 23 that has confused many people over many years, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Verse 23, which the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, we don't have this time tomorrow, this morning, and it won't be helpful to us to unpack all the various possibilities of what this may be. If you want to investigate this more, you want to talk about this more, come and talk to me about that during the week. But simply here, the best explanation for verse 23 is this. God's fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully divine. He has all the power of God dwelling within him. That's what that first part means, the fullness of him. Christ's power is over all things. He who fills all and all in all. It is Christ, as we heard from Colossians chapter 1, who holds all the earth together, who brings all things together. All for the church. So Paul is saying here, Christ's power, the power that comes from God, the power that holds the world together, the power that is above all things, is there for the church. That's a perspective we need, isn't it? That's a perspective we need as we look at the church today, as we look at each other and see sinful, broken people. As we look at each other, as I look at myself and see a broken, sinful, weak person, as I'm reminded of the sins that I have, that I carry around. But brothers and sisters, this body here in Ringura, part of Christ's body, the church, is how God works his power. God's power works through us. Isn't that something to encourage us? To inspire us? As we look to the near future, as we wrestle with vaccine passports, as we wonder what church is going to be like in 6 months, we need not fear, because the power of God is at work in us. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power that raised Jesus into the heaven, the same power that continues to hold the world and the earth together, the same power that in Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and hell is at work in the church. Now, one of the problems we have as Christians, that I have myself, is poor spiritual eyesight. I look at myself, I look at the problems that we have in the church, and I fail to look up. Our passage calls us, brothers and sisters, to look up to Jesus Christ, to be reminded he is in control of all things, and that God uses his church as a witness, as a work, as a blessing for the world in which we live in. Are we praying that we would see that that our brothers and sisters would see God's power through the church. A few years ago, I had the privilege of going on a boat to the base of the Niagara Falls. The Canadian side, which has the most powerful and the most spectacular view. And they took the boat all the way up to the waterfall. And the power that came from that water was immense as it hit the ground, as it hit the river, I should say. If you stood on the front of the boat, you had to hold on with your hands to the rails. The noise was enormous. You couldn't hear each other speak. You had to yell to try and make each other heard. You came face to face with the immense power of creation. Brothers and sisters, that sort of power is not even close to the power of God that is at work in His church. Are you praying that your brothers and sisters would see that power? Are you praying that your brothers and sisters would see the riches of their inheritance, that they would hang on to the hope to which they are called? Let's pray and ask that for each other now. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess this morning as we come to you that too often our spiritual eyes are dimmed. We look at your church throughout the world. We look at our own church and we see problems. We see weakness. We see frailty. Open our eyes this morning. Help us to pray for each other, Heavenly Father, giving thanks for each other. Too often we dwell on the negatives, on the judgments that we make on each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to take Paul's example here and begin with thanking you for the people you have placed us with as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to thank you for that wonderful common bond that we have in Jesus Christ that is above all and every one of our differences. Increase our love for each other, we pray. And help us, Heavenly Father, to remember each other in prayer. To lift each other's heads up above the world in which we live in. To remind each other and to pray for each other that we would know the hope, the riches that we have, and the greatness of your power. Show us your power at work in us and through us. Help us not to look at the world we live in with earthly eyes, Heavenly Father, but the eyes, the spiritual eyes that you have given us. And help us never, ever to lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is King, that He is over all, and there is no name whatsoever, no name in heaven or on earth or below the earth that is greater than our Savior Jesus Christ. That is the hope we need. Give us that hope. Help us to dwell in our riches. Show us your power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 497 reminds us of our treasure, reminds us of the riches of our inheritance, reminds us of who it is God's power has worked in, Jesus' priceless treasure. Let's stand and sing the words of number 497.